morning, everyone. I might need to be turned down a little bit. It's a blessing and privilege to be able to come and share with you today. Praise God for his word. I feel nervous. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. I feel weak. The Bible says, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. I feel unable. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So God's word is surely sufficient to help us in every time of need. If you can turn your Bibles, please, in John chapter 9, please. We're going to be looking at the story of the blind man that Jesus heals. Turn me down. We're going to be beginning at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. If everyone could please stand for the reading of God's word. As he passed by, that's Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back saying, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you're blessed today. Help me. Help the brethren, Lord, to listen. Give us open hearts, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Well, so in our passage today, we've got a man, he's born blind. And that's pretty much all we actually know about. We don't get any introduction to his character, what type of man he was. But we do get to probably get the biggest insight in his life, and that's the biggest physical problem that he had, his blindness, right? I mean, that's a pretty big problem. And it just so happens that Christ is walking along with the disciples, and Christ spots this man. He's looking at him. And the disciples are looking at him, and they're puzzled. They're trying to work out something. They're wondering what was the cause of this man's blindness. So they have to ask Jesus to shed some light on the situation. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Notice the title they give Christ. They call Christ Rabbi. The term Rabbi means teacher. So the first thing we see here is that Jesus is a disciple's teacher. You can't call yourself a disciple, right, if you don't have a discipler. You can't call yourself a student if you don't have a tutor. That's one of the things Christ is to the Christian, a teacher. You younger ones who are at school or being homeschooled, you have a teacher, right? You're listening to their instruction. You respect their rules, you listen to what they say. You're not the one teaching, you're the one learning. That's what a disciple is. Someone who's learning of Christ, a student of Christ, being led by Christ. A disciple of Christ is not led by their own teaching, making up the rules as they go along. They're not led by emotions. A disciple doesn't come to the Bible with a pair of scissors ready to cut out the parts that he doesn't like. That's what some people do in their minds when they come to the Bible. I don't like that verse, so I'll just get rid of it. They ignore parts of Scripture because it doesn't suit their desires. But rather, a disciple is someone who is being led by the Word of God, the full Word of God, not just some parts of it. When God saves someone, he puts a principle in them that desires to learn. He puts an interest in them for the things of God, a desire to hear his instruction, a desire to hear the preaching of the word. A disciple wants to learn, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that they may grow into salvation. It's part of the new covenant that God gave in Ezekiel 36. He says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So this is one of the things that God does in a person at salvation. If someone doesn't walk in the statutes of God, ignores them things, if someone doesn't care to obey his rules, then they only prove that God has not put his spirit in them. They're doers of the word. They're not doers of the word, only hearers, deceiving themselves. Someone who doesn't want to learn from the word, the preaching of the word, the counsel of godly men, prove that they aren't a true disciple of Christ. Now let's look at the actual question that they ask. Because the question that they ask, although it's great that they came to Christ and they want Christ to shed light on the situation, the actual question that they ask wasn't the best type of question. It wasn't great. They say, who sinned? This man or his parents, right? I mean, it's a loaded question. The question creates a false dichotomy. False dichotomy is when you ask a question or you say a statement assuming that there's only two answers to it. Two answers to it. Right? And that's all they could say. They could only say two answers to the problem. They could only trace the cause of this man's blindness back to some transgression, as if it was some kind of a generational curse, some punishment for what he did. They thought, this type of ability, surely, I mean, blindness, that's pretty serious. Surely something like this must have been because this man or his parents has committed some heinous crime. But there was no evidence to show this. Nothing. Zilch. This was purely assumption. So let's look at the reason that Jesus gives for his blindness. Does he say this man's blindness is because we live in a fallen world? Well, that would be a little bit true, right? I mean, we know that death and sickness and decay has come through the fall of Adam. Could it be linked to demonic oppression? Well, we do know that there was times where Jesus did heal blind, lame and the mute, and because they were oppressed by demons, right? But that's not the reason he gives. Let's have a look at the reason he gives. It's striking. Verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Notice how Christ looks at the situation in a whole different way. The disciples only have their minds set on earthly things. They're just trying to, you know, work something out, some kind of theological thing. But Christ is looking so much deeper than that. You see, Christ saw this as an opportunity to display the works of his Father. Christ doesn't want them to focus on the man's blindness. He wants them to focus on the fact that this is an opportunity for him to display the works of God. That's what he came to do. He wants them to see that despite this hopeless situation of this blind man, that he is actually able to help by doing them works of God. That's what this blind man needed. He didn't need an explanation for his blindness. He didn't need anyone to speculate the cause of it. There was nothing that could change this man's situation except the works of God. And that's exactly what Christ does. He performs a miracle. Christ comes over to the man and he spits on the ground and he makes this muddy put with it and he spreads it on the man's eyes. And just as God created Adam's eyes with the dust of Eden, Jesus Christ restructures us and restores this man's eyes with the dust of Jerusalem, proving that he is the Almighty Creator. The blind man washes his eyes, and as the mud drips down his cheeks and falls off on the ground, he sees water for the first time. He sees his hands for the first time. He sees the sky for the first time. He sees all these faces looking at him. What a surreal event. Kind of like salvation, right? That's what God does when he saves you. He opens your eyes that were once blinded by the devil, blinded by your pride. You were in a hopeless situation, so much more because your blindness wasn't just merely physical, it was spiritual blindness, right? A blindness that went much deeper. And the only thing that could save you was the works of God. God shined the light of the gospel into your heart and you saw for the first time. I remember the first time I got saved. Like, I've seen grass every day of my life, and then one day I just looked at grass when I got saved and I was like, it's like Wizard of Oz when everything's black and white and it turns into colour. It's like life. The light turns on. That's what God does. The works of God. He does the impossible. Let's have a look at verse 4. Jesus Christ says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We must work. We must work. Christ was fully aware of his work, fully aware of his calling to do the works of his Father. He knew his calling, right? To do the works of God. Christ always did that which brought most glory to God. That's how we live, right? How do we make decisions? Well, we make the decision what's going to bring the most glory to God. Well, he did that in every instance, every situation. John 8, Christ proclaims himself. He says, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. Even at the age of 12, after he went missing in the temple, and his parents come back going, what are you doing? He goes, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Even at the age of 12, even before a teenager, he had his mind set on doing the works of him who sent him. Have you ever noticed the great awareness of Christ? Have you ever noticed how in touch with reality Christ was? We'd never want to get the idea that because Christ was divine, he was somehow detached from reality. Oh no, he was in touch with reality on a level infinitely more than me and you. Infinitely more. You may think you're aware of how sinful the world is. You may think you know how sinful the world is, how sinful a man's heart is, but Jeremiah 79 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But Jesus was fully aware of how sinful the world is. In John 2 he says, he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in men. Great awareness of Christ. He was aware that words matter, that never once did he ever say something out of place. Never once did he ever hold back from saying that which needed to be said. His mind was so set on heaven. His heart was so knitted to the Father. His desires, his emotions were so driven by the Holy Spirit that never once did he utter something pointless. Even in the hard times, his only desire was to do the works of his Father. When he was tempted, he resisted. When he was challenged, he rebuked. When he was cried out to, he healed. When he was reviled, he pitied. His actions and attitude suited every occasion, whether it was a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. He displayed the perfect, necessary emotions. In Matthew 16, when Peter took Christ aside and started rebuking him for saying he'll suffer and die, Christ turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Christ always had his mind set on the things of God. That's why he was so aware of what he came to do. Christ didn't let anyone hold him back from doing, not even his own followers, not even those closest to him, hindered him from doing the works of God. His prayer life displayed his great awareness. My prayers can feel so dry at times. I feel like a broken record sometimes when I pray. But every one of Christ's prayers was fresh and new and real. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, drops of blood dripping down, his prayers displayed absolute devotion to the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. He seized the opportunity of prayer. When I get hungry, I get agitated. I think they call it hangry. It's like this mad disease that's came in the 21st century. But Christ faced 40 days of hunger and thirst, and he didn't sin in his temper. He didn't sin in his temper. He didn't become short-tempered with his wife. Not that he had one, but we have one. He seized the opportunity of self-control. Sometimes I don't feel like waking up in the middle of the night to take Tiana to the toilet so she don't wet the bed. But Jesus Christ got woke up in the middle of the night in a boat that was shaking with storms, rain, torrential rain, with disciples with fearful hearts. And he calmed the storm. Jesus Christ seized the opportunity of service. Sometimes my conduct and words toward others lack affection and grace. And I might say, but I'm tired and I'm hungry. Not an excuse, is it? But Christ, even to this day, has never lacked affection or grace toward his bride, the church. He seizes the opportunity of love. And this is so important. Yeah, look at verse 4. While it is day. So he needs to come and do these works while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. He was fully aware that he only had a certain amount of time. He needed to do them works while it was day. He knew that his night was coming. And he isn't speaking about when it gets dark at 9 p.m. He's not speaking about 10 p.m. He's not speaking about 2 a.m. I'm speaking to the students. He's speaking about his death, right? That was his night. He knew that his death was fast approaching. He had it on the horizon. He always had it at the front of his eyes, that he knew that he came to die. And he needed to do them works while he could. And if you're a disciple of Christ, then that's how your attitude should be. Working while it is day, mindful that the clock is ticking. It's ticking. Your time is gone. Your life is a vapor. And that's why you should seek to be mindful of the things of God. Seek to serve God now. Serving God while it is day. Serving God while you have breath. You see, the devil would have you to postpone things. Whether it's prayer or reading or some service for God, he'll have you postpone it. He'll tell you, there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. You don't have to do that now. There's plenty of time. Leave it until tomorrow. But I need to pray. Well, of course you need to pray. Everyone needs to pray. Leave it until tomorrow. Yeah, but I need to spend time in the Word. Well, that's all well and good. Like, I'm sure a lot of people do. But you need to leave that until tomorrow. Well, I need to share the gospel with that. Well, that's really kind of you that you care about people. But it can wait until tomorrow, right? And he pushes tomorrow to another tomorrow to another tomorrow to the point where there is no more tomorrow. Every single person that has died on this earth didn't have a tomorrow. J.C. Ryle said, tomorrow is the devil's day, but today is God's. Satan cares not how spiritual your intentions may be and how holy your resolutions, if only they are fixed for tomorrow. Oh, give not place to the devil in this matter. Answer him, no, Satan, it shall be today. Today. Today is our day. R.C. Sproul. Conrad Murrell. They're examples of disciples who worked while it was day. While they had the light, while they had the day, they made good use of the time. My work for the Lord will be over one day. Your work for the Lord will be over one day. So you have to work while it's day, however that looks. We're not all the same part of the body, right? We've all got different skills. We've all got different likes. We've all got different hobbies. We've all got different circles, different people that we see and meet. But while it is your day, do what you are called to do. Do what you are good at. Christ was good at opening the eyes of blind men. You might be good at making a good broom for someone, to lift them up, give them an ear, to listen to them. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days of evil. Amen? Alright then, let's pray then. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is everlasting. And we thank you, Lord, that it cuts down deep, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this word would bear fruit, that people would be encouraged to press on, encouraged to work while it is day. I pray that we would have that type of awareness that Christ had, Lord, that we would have that great awareness of the realities that surround us, the realities of that people are going into eternity, the reality, Lord, that our time is coming to an end, Lord. Help us to seize the day, Lord. Give us help. Help us to honour you in our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen.